Good morning. If you will, take your Bibles, please. And we're going to go back to the beginning where that story started. We're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. We'll begin at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And now we'd like...
Do you agree with this idea about life being a treasure hunt? Amen. There is a treasure... different kinds of treasures that people search for all their lives. For each person, it's a little different. Now, for example, there are people today for Super Bowl who their treasure is getting to that game. By the way, do you know how much a single ticket for Super Bowl cost? $5,000 plus. You're really getting a bargain today. You're getting a real value. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Now, when that game is played, it's going to be exciting. It would be great to be there in person one way, but on the other hand, it's great to be in a place where the value you receive far exceeds anything that any man-made game or situation can give to you. Because today, as we open up the Word, we're going to find out that the power and the value of worship changes life and eternity. Now, in a couple of years, most people will have forgotten whoever wins this Super Bowl. Of course, they're recorded for television programs, and they'll be reminded. But for the most part, players and games will be forgotten to a large degree. So we're in this series about a treasure hunt, hunting for the treasures that mean the most. And today, my topic is special delivery treasures of true worship. Now, you know, just on the face of that, some people may yawn. Well, what are you talking about worship being a treasure and a special delivery treasure? Well, it's very true that many people don't get the excitement of worship. Not that it's not exciting, because it is. But you also bring your faith to that exciting possibility of knowing, loving, and serving God. Special delivery treasures of true worship. These treasures were delivered by the Magi, who bowed down and worshiped him, the Bible says. They opened their treasures. They opened them up and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Delivery of those gifts was extremely important. When I was a student at Palm Beach Atlantic University in West Palm Beach, I had a job with UPS. You know those big brown trucks that drive all over town? You see them all over the place. Well, for quite some time, I had a job there nighttime. And my job was to work with a crew of two other guys, and we would unload the trucks. And we would load some other trucks. And then we had the privilege of washing those trucks. That used to be the signature event when you saw a UPS truck. It was clean. And the reason it was clean is that it was washed the night before and ready to go the next morning. They look pretty good to me when I see them now. I don't know if they still do that or not. But people love to see the UPS truck coming to their house. In fact, burglars like to see them come to houses too. They try to steal things right off the front porch sometimes. So the UPS delivered their gifts, packages, and other things, and the Magi delivered their gifts to Christ. I don't know what the greatest gift you've ever received is, or maybe will be, but this week about a woman named Kana Tanaka, who celebrated her 117th birthday. She said, "This is the happiest day of my life." In the nursing home, they had a big party for her. They had a big cake. And when she ate the cake, they said, "What do you think?" She said, "I want some more." Now, that's a good attitude to have in life. I want some more. So in this account today of the wise men, oh, by the way, just in case you're thinking this, Pastor, why are you talking about the wise men in February? Don't you know that December's over? And we talk about wise men only in December because that's Christmas month. Well, I want to remind you that Christmas is all year round. Amen. And this passage fits so well into the many passages in the Bible that talk about treasures. The Bible is full of treasures. And there are many great passages, and this is one of them that we're going to look at today. And since we didn't speak about this at Christmas, propose for today, a great topic. Now, these wise men, they had a rugged and real experience of presenting their gifts to God. They made this 800-mile trip from Persia. Some people call them scientists. Some people call them astrologers. Some people say they were wise men, men of God. They were not Jewish. They were Gentile. They traveled this 800 miles over an 80-day period probably, about 10 miles a day. And they traveled in a caravan. Why? Crooks, thieves, liars, people who would kill you for your goods. If you had treasure and they knew it, they wanted it. So they traveled just as Joseph and Mary did at Christmas in a caravan for safety. So they made the trip from Persia, that 800 miles, in about 80 days, and opened up their gifts and they presented them to Christ, and they only got there because of the star. Now, what was that star? Was it a combination of two or three stars coming together? Was it Halley's Comet? I doubt it. It was a supernatural act that God did, God's providential star system, where He guided them right to where the Christ child was born. In fact, we're told that sometimes it disappeared and then it reappeared. So these wise men, like many of us who got out on the highway and they didn't know exactly which way to go next. You women know how that is with us men, yeah, trying to get someplace. But they didn't know exactly which way to go. The only thing they knew was that God had put in their mind and heart to follow this star. And He got them where Christ was. But it was hard, it was rugged, it was tiring, it was dangerous, it was tough. Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, Pastor, are you sure? Because they look so nice and clean and neat, all silk clothes on and the things I see around the manger. They weren't at the manger. No, they weren't at the manger. They came on the scene about a year and a half or 2 years later when Jesus was now in a house, according to the scriptures. Now, you don't have to look it up now, but if you think I'm wrong, look it up and then find out the real story and come and apologize to me later. But the point is that they were not at the manger scene. They went to the house. That's where they were. And so these wise men, they were truly wise men, and they were looking to the wonder of the Christ child to be born in Bethlehem. And I could probably tell their story in four words that I put on the Gateway Life life notes: their journey, their jeopardy, their joy, and Jesus. Like I said, the journey was a long one, dangerous. Their jeopardy was on the road, they were in jeopardy. And then when they got to where Christ was born, they met up with the biggest crook of all crooks, Herod, a killer. He killed his wife, by the way. He was married 9 times. He killed his other relatives, some of them, because he considered them a political threat to his kingship. And he certainly was going to take care of this child, and he tried to do it. You've heard the story, the horrible story of the young children being killed by him when he found out about Jesus and about the time period when the Magi were traveling. So this amazing story helps us to understand about worship. So for clarity's sake today, I'm talking with you from my heart and from the scriptures and from the mind about worship. A few things I'd like you to know. Number one, sometimes we have to worship when we're wounded. Sometimes we are called upon to worship God when you don't feel like it. You don't want to. You're irritated. You're ticked off. Things aren't going right. You don't like this. You don't like the way it feels, the way it sounds. You don't like the end game you see down the road. And you're very tempted by the devil himself to say, the heck with it. God's not coming through for me the way I want him to. Bless the Lord, O my soul, anyway. There are times we're wounded, we're hurt. But that's no reason to stop worshiping God, because we know that in all things God works together for good those who love the Lord. One way or the other, it's going to turn out good. Can I get an amen in this audience? It's going to turn out good. One way or the other. I don't know exactly the way it might be for you. But I know this. Don't throw away and pout away and get ticked off and run the other way when things get tough. Amen. Mary and Joseph didn't. Moses didn't. Abraham didn't when God asked him to sacrifice his own son. Apostle Paul didn't when he was beaten and bloodied and left for dead on more than one occasion. Apostle Peter didn't when he was hung upside down with his wife by those who were the enemies of Christ. The church has been under persecution for many, many, many years, and yet there are millions of Christians, and Christianity is still the largest, quote, religion, I'm using that term in a general way, in the entire world, in the Word, that worship is not for easy-minded, comfortable people. Sometimes it is easy, exciting, smiling, but other times it's frowning, sweating, hurting. But worship also counts when you're wounded. So the Bible tells us a number of things about this worship in addition to that fact, and that is, I want you to be very careful about what you worship and who you worship. You know why? Because you will become like what you worship. There are people who worship money, and they're money grubbers. They're greedy money grubbers. They train themselves to do this because their God is money. Some people worship popularity and power and looks or material possessions. That's what they become, a material person. They short-circuit their spiritual life with God if they only worship the material. Be careful what you worship. What do you worship? Be careful now. Even as a Christian, sometimes you can go off on a trail and start worshiping something else. There are times in your life and my life when we ought to say to God, to say to Christ, Lord Jesus, just as you did at the temple on that day that you went to it and turned over the tables and threw out the money changers, sometimes we need to say to Jesus, Jesus, cleanse my temple too. Cleanse my temple too. I'm getting off the track. I'm not worshiping as I once did. I'm not sensing the power and the presence of God through giving my life to you. But we know that God works with us and for us. And remember this, as it was for the wise men, worship is a journey. It would be a tragedy, really, for any Christian who will say, well, just take a Christian who's been one for 10 years to still be in their infant stage of worship. You know, just the basic idea of, well, there's a God, and hope he answers my prayer. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Oh, Lord, bless us for no more. Amen. It'd be a travesty, a tragedy, to be a worshiper who's not grown over your lifespan as a Christian, to learn the deeper parts of worship, the tougher parts of worship, the commitment parts of worship. Oh, yeah, the suffering parts of worship. In the Bible, we're told that when Jesus was on that cross, he endured the shame of being stripped naked and beaten half to death and finally dying on that cross for the joy set before him to save you and me. Amen. Every time we sing, every time we read, every time we have fellowship, every time we get together and study, there ought to be this scene in our mind. This is Jesus that I'm worshiping. This is God the Father that I'm calling upon. This is the Holy Spirit I'm looking to enable me to worship and grow and invest myself in God's purpose and plan for my life. So worship is a powerful, powerful thing. By the way, Satan doesn't care who you worship as long as it's not God. He's really slick. He'll present you with some of the slickest ideas in the world. Oh, wow. Do this. There's a group, brand new group. They got these new ideas about everything. So he doesn't care what you worship as long as you do not worship God. When we come to church, when we have church on Wednesdays and Sundays, the worship service ought to make it very conducive for the people who are there to meet God anew. Every worship service is prayed over and designed and planned and thought out to help us to meet God anew today. To meet God anew today. And to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it also is designed to do this, to make it hard to forget that we came here for Christ. Hard to forget that we've been asked to give our lives for Christ and to enjoy the blessings and the benefits of following Christ. And part of having a great worship experience yourself is to never lose the wonder. Would you say for you that you've had any wonder moments lately? Or is it just, well, we're going to sing now and preacher's going to get up in a few minutes and I hope he's watching his watch. We're going to do what we normally do and I get to say hello to everybody, and it's all great and good and that's biblical. But have you had any wonder moments? Just thinking about how great God is, how good He is to save you, to rescue you. And now He's helped you to rescue your wife or your children or your family or your friends. Chicago Tribune columnist Bob Green wrote this about his daughter. He said, in my daughter's first year of life, when she began to crawl, her name was Amanda. He said, little Amanda began crawling and he says, something happened that I was shocked and amazed at, and that was, I would be in bed reading a book or something, and I'd hear a little noise, and I looked down at the foot of the bed, and there was Amanda's little head, and she was just staring at me. Didn't say anything, just looking right at me. You can picture this, can't you? And then in a few minutes, she would leave, just crawl out of the room. And he was thinking to himself, well, I used to go to her and do everything for her, and now for some reason, she wants to come and look at me. Maybe that bond is there. Maybe Amanda's dad was a wonder to her, I know she was to him. You ever get that wonderful feeling? Huh? Wonderful. God is wonderful. Even in the woes of life. God is wonderful. And there ought to be that wonder and worship. I know this. I wouldn't have been preaching and teaching the gospel these many years if there weren't any wonder left. I'm so glad to say that in my marriage of 50 years, there's wonder in it because I have a wonderful person that I'm married to. There's wonder. There's humor. There's partnership. And there needs to be some wonder in the worship that we have with God. And it means everything. And if you don't have faith, you can't have wonder. And if you can't have wonder, you're losing out on the real power of worship. In fact, A.W. Tozer said that when Jesus was born, when he suffered, when he died on the cross and rose from the grave, he did it to make worshipers out of rebels. People like you and me before we were saved, rebels toward God. I don't need God. I don't need Christ. I'll do it my way. I'm just a good old girl. I'm just a good old guy. I can do it my way. Until we finally came to reality and saw that we needed a Savior. And then the worship, the rebel, became a believer in heart and mind and spirit. And that's what happens. The wonder comes to us when we stop being a rebel and start being a believer. By the way, worshiping requires hunger. In this cold I've had for the past 2 weeks, and by the way, I should give you and repeat my signal that I'll give to you if something happens in the next few minutes and my throat closes up. You remember what the signal is? That's it. And don't be praying that I'll have to do that. But there has to be hunger in worship. I noticed when I was sick that I wasn't quite as hungry as I normally was. You ever notice that when you're sick? You lose your appetite. When people don't have an appetite for God, it's a sign of spiritual sickness. It really is. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." There's got to be a hunger there. That's what makes a great worship experience. What makes you a Christian? You're hungry for God. You're hungry. You want to know more. You want to go farther. You want to see and understand and live for Christ every way you possibly can. And that goes way down the road to help you get there. And also, worship is like your little ship sailing on the sea. And when the ship is jammed up in the sand, that's no fun. But you know what can cause that boat of yours to get off the sand? The tide. The tide. I know Christians get caught up on the sand. "Oh Lord, my boat is so small and my world is so big. I need you to get across the sea of life." And it's the tide of love. It's the tide of caring. It's the tide of compassion. It's the tide of wisdom from the Bible, knowledge from the Scripture that enables us to keep going. And it all begins with worship. When you say, "I believe," you're beginning to say, "I worship God." But I don't mean that in just a mental sense. The word "believe" has a history, a root. You take the word "believe," B-E, and then L-I-E-V-E, and you go back to its ancient history. And the B was originally a "by," B-Y, and the L-I-E-V-E was originally "live." So it meant to live by something. To believe something is to live by that. No Christian can ever be happy if what you believe, what you say you believe, is not the way you live. Because it puts us in the position of being a phony. If we say one thing and don't do it, and do another thing. And if we don't live by what we say we believe, it means our belief is a counterfeit. So real worship. Oh man, I can just imagine these wise men sweating, looking around for robbers, traveling on those camels, guarding their treasures, wondering, when are we going to get there? They were the original. Are we there yet? They were saying that to God. Are we there yet? Follow the star. Follow the star. Follow the star. They had to be patient as God helped them along the way. And when you worship this way, you will that like the wise men, God begins to work with you. Here's worship. God starts working with you in a way He does not work with you when you're not truly worshiping God. We approach God, we beg God for things, we demand things from God, we plead with God for things. God doesn't want you begging Him. God doesn't want you pleading with Him. God wants you to believe Him and follow Him regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the outcome. That's what worship is. To believe and trust God and follow Him regardless of the circumstances, whatever they are. That example is fulfilled throughout the Scripture in the men and women of the Bible who come alive when you can picture them in their world doing everything they can to please God and serve God. And when we come to church, everything we do, everything we sing, everything we read, everything we share together ought to be directly or indirectly glorifying God and building up the people. And let me say that one more time. Anytime you come to church, any church that's a true gospel church, everything that's said or done or sung, shared, ought to either directly or indirectly glorify God and build up the people. The two things. Glorify God and bring good to the people. That's how worship works. I think it was some pastor who recently said about the state of worship in many churches is that it's kind of like a merry-go-round. It's kind of fun. You get on and go for a little ride. No problem. You kind of feel good. Other people are on the merry-go-round with you. And you all get off, and there's nothing hard about it or threatening about it. So you leave, and you come back and get on the merry-go-round again. But in true Christianity, the journey of life is meant to bring you closer to God and to build up other people. And that's why God, by the way, brings you in contact with other people. Not only people you like and love, but people who might not like you or you might not like them. And God brings you in contact with them so you can bring glory to God and, if possible, if they're receptive, to benefit them and help them to grow in their faith. And as far as worship goes, today, if only three of you had showed up, I'd be bringing the same message. Amen. Same message. And I would only cut it short as I have done maybe once or twice if my voice gave out. But here's my point. So what does it matter with God when it comes to worship if there are 100 worshipers in the room or 1,000 worshipers or 10,000 worshipers? That's why Jesus said where two or three are gathered in my name. Now, I know the average Christian doesn't really believe that. What do you mean? Well, if there's only two or three, it can't be all that great. But Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. Those two or three have the same access to God and the blessings of God possible as 1,000 do. Amen. Now, I know that every church would much rather have more than two or three people. Amen? Let's don't ever have a two or three day Sunday here where we say, let's only have two or three people. We don't want that. We want to have as many people as possible. But just in case you wonder sometimes when you come to church and if like in the flu season, you look around and, God be here today? Yeah, He's here. He's here. Amen. No doubt about it. I think I hear the sound. I think I hear the sound of the sandal feet of Jesus. Right here. Right here. Yeah, He's here. So worshiping God is an exciting thing. And the word for worship, by the way, as you know, as I've said before, means to bow down. Now let me say something very important. It doesn't necessarily mean to bow down the knee, though that's part of it. It really means to bow down in your spirit in humility. To be humble before God. God is not in the business of making people do it. If you think that way, shame on you. You don't know the God of the Bible. Yes, God judges. Yes, God brings about accountability. But it's not God's purpose to condemn people and smash people and hurt people. He wants them to worship Him because they love Him, because there's wonder, because they want to, because they repent, because they wise up and open their eyes and they see the reality of being a Christian. Who wants to be made to worship God? Now, when the judgment day comes, that's a different story. Because at the day of judgment, the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and that includes the unbelievers as well. That's the day God will say, you're now in the court of no appeal. I gave you room for 10,000 appeals when you were on earth, and you still didn't follow through. Now is the day of the court of no appeal, and you will be judged. You will meet God. And you will be accountable for the things that you have done in your life. So worship is a very powerful thing. Final thought. Of course, you know, we have a requirement here at Gateway. And that is, you really can't come to worship unless you're perfect. You're not believing that, are you? God doesn't demand perfection from His worshipers. You know why? Because we're not perfect. We're not sinless. Praise God, we learn to sin less and sin less and sin less, but we're never sinless. But God qualifies us to worship by the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin. And we come to God daily and freshly to worship Him. But the one thing that we cannot come to God with is insincerity. God will not accept. He will reject outright any insincere attitude toward God when it comes to worshiping Him. Now, how would He know? Because He's God. He knows the heart. He knows the mind. He knows the soul. He knows the spirit. So God wants you to worship Him sincerely with all your heart. And that's what these wise men did. So they presented their gifts. They opened those gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You've noticed today that my purpose in my message is not to explain to you what you've probably heard 100 times. All the details historically. Gold king. Frankincense for a priest. Myrrh for a dead person. Christ died. Christ is the high priest. Christ is the king. That's all I'm going to say. My purpose today has been about worship. They opened their gifts and they gave them to Christ. So the question on the table is, have you opened the gift of your life to God? Have you presented yourself to Him in worship? Have you bowed in spirit, in humility, sincerity, and want to serve God and love God and be the very best person you possibly can be? This is your treasure. And by doing that treasure given to God, you are unlocking the treasure that God has for you. You see how this works? It's the spiritual law of reciprocity. Reciprocity. You give and God gives. God works with you through your worship. So may God bless the teaching word this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? I'd like to pray with you and pray for you. And I want to give you a moment, however, to take time to talk to God yourself about your own worship and making certain that you are seeking first the kingdom of God. So I'll be quiet. You talk to the Lord. He's available right here. Lord, may worship become a great new adventure for us because we're dedicating ourselves to you, to the Christian life, to our brothers and sisters in the world for Christ. Because there are so many of us who have been rescued, and yet there are so many others who need to be rescued by us through Christ. And may part of our worship be to become a rescuer in Jesus' name, to help others know you and love you and serve you. But may today we find that new depth and desire and hunger and wonder in worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Put your Bible aside, please, and take